Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by His grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. These are the words of the Lord.
Isn't technology wonderful sometimes? Well, I decided that I needed to end my time in Alaska, at least for the moment, with a bear story. It's a story that President Reagan used to tell a long time ago. And it goes a little bit like this. There was a young man who was a Christian boy, and he was going to a camp for the first time. And his parents just said, look, it's way out in the middle of nowhere. Stay near the lodge, because it's easy to get lost, especially at night. Well, he got out there and he found that this place was so beautiful. And especially at night, and with the moon and the stars and the trees, he went a little farther from the lodge, and then he went a little farther, and sure enough, he got lost. Well, he came to an open clearing, and there, to his great surprise, was a huge grizzly bear. And this bear was on its knees with its paws together, as though it were praying. And the little boy was overcome with wonder and said, "Oh, bear, here we are, two different creatures, yet praying to the same God." And the bear looked at the boy and said, "I don't know about you, son, but I'm saying grace." And that is part of the first point of my sermon today, and that is that grace is really, truly, absolutely amazing. A lot of people don't know, even Christians, what grace really is. We hear that word all the time. And sometimes we do think it's thanking God for our food. But in the Bible, grace is God's undeserved and unearned favor. It is something we can't get in and of ourselves except by a gift of God. And so one of the main illustrations of that is life itself. You showed up one day. You didn't have anything to do with your being here. It was a gift to you. And in the Bible, in the message of the gospel, salvation is a gift of grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And yet we all have this sort of congenital disease which says we can and do earn it. C.S. Lewis was asked what the difference between Christianity and everybody else, and he said, "That's easy, it's grace. Every other religion and even Christian cults, groups that came out of Christianity and became something else, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you name it, what did they add that was so different? Well, many things, but what they added mostly was you have to earn it. You have to do something. And yet that goes against our inside feeling. You know, there may be some of you who think that all you really have to do is live a good life and God will do the rest. Well, I'm not telling you not to live a good life. Please do that. But that's not going to get you right with God. It's not. It is by grace you've been saved. But yet, Christianity is so counterintuitive. In fact, Tim Keller says it's also offensive. Mainly because we do not like to be told that we are unrighteous to the core. And we have no hope whatsoever in and of ourselves. Paul says in Romans, a righteousness has been revealed, which is by grace from first to last. I know this is basic stuff. And if you already know this, maybe you'll learn how to talk to your neighbors a little bit more. If you don't, please hear it. Because you may be just like everybody. You know, a good movie, I'm not sure it's a favorite movie, but a good movie is Saving Private Ryan. And at the end of that movie, Ryan, who's an old man now, and he goes to Normandy. And one of the great tear-jerking movies endings, he's at the grave of one of the men who gave his life for him. And actually, almost all of them died. They all went to find him because his brothers had been killed. And he starts crying and says, I'm a good man. And the reason he does this is just as the captain is dying, played by Tom Hanks, he grabs him by he says, earn it. Well, that's how we feel with God. We have to earn it. Another favorite story that I have is, I really have a love-hate relationship with what I call St. Peter stories. I love them because they're funny. But they always, always have bad theology. The theology stinks. And because it's always, you have to earn something. You have to do something to get into heaven. Well, okay, that's what this story is. This guy appears in heaven. He goes to St. Peter, and St. Peter says, you have to earn 1,000 points to get into heaven. And this guy says, I've never heard that, but okay. What have you done? So he began rattling off, and he says, well, I always supported my pastor. That's a good one for me. And I was a member of my church, and I did all this. I was there every Sunday. Not only did I give 10% of my income, I gave 20% of my income to the church. More than that, I built a hospital in our town. I also built an orphanage. And I was part of the community. I helped build bridges and buildings for different things in the community. I have 3 children, one of which is a nurse in Africa as a missionary. My son became a doctor, but not just a doctor in a city. He's out in the rural areas where there's no doctor. And my third child became a pastor. And he looked at St. Peter and said, how am I doing? And St. Peter said, well, that's about 5 points. Have you done anything else? And the man got serious and he said, wow, Lord, have mercy. And Peter laughed and said, that's 1,000 points. Come in. It's all about mercy, isn't it? That's what grace is about. If you want to explain that to your neighbor, you know, your neighbors might get mad at you if you tell them what sinners they are. That's the hard part, isn't it? But you first have to realize that for yourself. Don't go to your neighbor and say, tell them what kind of sinner they are before you admit it yourself. And the pastor's true. You act like a pastor, and if you're a pastor and you start saying that, you have to admit what you are. The second point, it's all about Jesus. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. He says later, there's only one way to heaven, that's through me. He said it over and over again. Again, it may seem obvious, but in our world today, there's a lie out there. Be real strong language here. It's a lie from the pit of hell. and it smells like smoke. You know what that lie is? That all religions are the same. Most people believe today that all religions are the same with minor differences. It's just the opposite. All religions are exceptionally different with minor similarities, especially Christianity. Christianity is very different. In fact, if you wanted to divide, I will make it simple. If you wanted to divide out religions into two camps, you have one camp in which a God is sort of a part of nature. It's all part of the same thing. And almost everybody's in there. You have Hinduism, Buddhism, it's all quite similar. And then the other side are religions influenced by the Jews that say that God created everything. It is not part of nature. God is not part of what goes on. And that's Christianity, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But we don't have time to talk about the difference between Islam and Christianity. But Christians believe the Bible says God is separate from his creation. He's not the force. You know, I love Star Wars. I just think the theology stinks, that's all. You know, you can enjoy movies and not agree with them philosophically. But so God, you know, the force comes up from creation, Luke, you know, all that sort of thing. But that's not the way it is. And for Christians, Jesus was sent by the Father. It is the way to heaven. But you hear such, you know, I was interested to see what Liam Neeson said about Aslan. You remember Aslan is part of the Narnia Chronicles? One of my favorite, it's Christian books, but adults really can read it too. And the main character is Aslan, who's a lion. And Aslan is Jesus. C.S. Lewis said that, but even in the first story, Aslan is killed by the white witch, the devil figure, and then is raised from the dead. He's Jesus. But here's what Liam Neeson, the voice of Aslan, says. Well, Aslan symbolizes a Christ-like figure, but he also symbolizes for me Muhammad and Buddha and all the great spiritual leaders and prophets over the centuries. Is Liam Neeson ignorant? No, he's not ignorant, but he's voicing a philosophy that's out there everywhere. And that is that all religions are the same. And there's another one, that truth, another lie from the pit of hell, that truth is something you can determine for yourself. That you can determine and choose what you are. That you can choose what God you worship, and it doesn't matter. Oh, that's your God. This is your God. When you stand before God, and He says to you, here I am, what do you think? And, well, I thought you were something else. My opinion was you were this, but will it matter? Will it matter at all? There is real truth out there, and we can make lots of choices, but we can't make these God-like choices about who we are. And you know what I'm talking about? Gender? God? All kinds of things. There's a limit. We're not God. Jesus is God. And even in churches today, we lose our way. We focus on this and that and the other. And I just want to encourage you. Something I really believe this church already does. And just encourage you in it. That Jesus is the answer. I'm not saying anything new. Just reminding. The essence of good teaching is repetition. And sometimes doing it for a long period of time on Sunday mornings. I know that some of you think I preach too long, but it's okay. I'm only teasing. That's fine. To go with that, the third point is our Father, our God, is in charge. Our Father, our God, is in charge. He's Lord and you're not. He's Lord and I'm not. That God is the one who is the boss of everything. And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. I remember reading Max Lucado a long time ago, and he said, really, a good thing to do if you're a minister is to come up with kind of slogans. And I thought about that, and one thing I borrowed from someone else, but I like to say that God first and us second, in that order, always. If God is always first, and if you reverse that and make it about us being first, like I said a minute ago, you have a right to choose. Well, in America, you do. But in eternity, not so much. It's God who is Lord, and we're not. Now, I don't want to make God out into being a meanie, but God can't be who He isn't. God is always in charge because God is God. And until you come to that place in your life, things are not going to go well for you. I have some wonderful grandchildren, and by the way, I have pictures. But what's the first word out of a child's mouth? No! What's the second one? Mine! Now, the first one is mama and daddy and that, but truly. But right after that, it goes downhill, right? But let me ask you a serious question. What has changed? When you're an adult, you're just nicer about it. Well, my opinion is... No! I played Pharaoh this week on Tuesday, and I got to dress up and what is Pharaoh doing? No, no, 1,000 times no! You can't leave! And finally, he has to, but then he... Of course, gets all the chariots and goes and drowns in the... he doesn't drown, all his people drown. But it's the same thing. Oh, it's my opinion, Lord, that you're this or you're that. Or, no, I'm not going to do what you say. God's not a meanie, but God is in charge. But God is also love. He's also good. When life is hard, God is good. I like the Bible... The BBS, it really does. They dealt with some hard things with little kids. But little kids know. I remember going to Mexico I gave a little talk to some little kids and they were poor and had a hard time. And I talked a little bit about that. And one of the adults came up to me, a Mexican woman, and said, no one's ever done that before with these kids. And they know it's hard. Even at 5 years old, they know it's hard. And we have to talk about those things. But we also have to continue to tell the story that God is good and loves us and catches us. I may have told the story before, but good stories are to be told again. Max Lucado's story, he talks about the time when his daughter would jump off her bed. I stand 6 steps from the bed's edge, my arms extended. On the bed, Sarah, about 4 years old, crouches, posed like a playful kitten. She goes to jump, but she's not ready. I'm too close. Back more, Daddy, she says and dares. I dramatically comply, confessing admiration for her courage. After 2 giant steps, I stop. More, I ask. Yes, she squeals, hopping on the bed. When each step, she laughs and claps and motions for more. And when I am on the other side of the canyon, when I'm beyond the reach of mortal man, when I'm but a tiny figure on the horizon, she stops me. Stop there. Are you sure? I'm sure. I extend my arms. Once again, she crouches and springs. Superman without a cape. Skydiver without a chute. Only her heart flies higher than her body. But fear she does not know, for her father is there. And she trusts him. And he catches her. And so she flies. Last but not least, I actually had 3 more points, but not really. I believe that stewardship explains everything. In the Bible, that's very Presbyterian, by the way. The Bible says that we're owned. I think that's a hard concept because, you know, human slavery is an abomination to God. And I'm not saying we're slaves, but God is the Creator. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, including you. And so when you stand before God, you have to give an account. I have to give an account. Why? Why would God say that if He didn't own us? One of the advantages of being in the military is that they own you. They can call you up and say, guess what? You get to go to an exotic place. Free of charge. We're going to pay for it all. And you've got to go. And they own you. That's a great lesson for life. When people can give you orders and you can't do a doggone thing about it. Well, God owns us. And stewardship is the idea that you take care of someone else's property. And that's what life's about. We are responsible to God because we're stewards of everything God gives us. We're not truly the owners, even your children. It dawned on me one day that I'm a steward of my children. That, yeah, they're mine, and I had a lot to do with them being there. And I still call them mine. On the other hand, I'm taking care of them for God. Everything. And your wife and your husband, same thing. We could have another sermon about that. But I wanted to just close with a story about a woman named Joni Erickson, who a professional speaker, but when she was a teenager, she dived onto a shallow end of a lake and broke her neck and became about 90% paralyzed. She's from the neck down. And one day, Joni was having lunch with a friend, and in order for her to feed herself, it was necessary for her friend to bend her spoon in an awkward shape. And Joni regretted that, her friend had to bend the spoon out of shape for her sake, but the friend didn't mind. In fact, she considered the bent spoon beautiful because Joni had used it. Joni notes that it was only after the spoon was bent out of shape that it met her needs. And she says this, often God must bend us to His will before He can use us. We may think bending is destructive, but it's necessary. And the thing is that the more we yield ourselves to God, the more He will work to change us and make us into His creation. I knew I would need this eventually. Would you pray with me? Life is wild, Lord, as we learned this week, but You are good. Life is scary. Life is unfair sometimes, but You are good. And You are God, and You are in charge. Lord, we all know these things. Our problem is that we often don't live that way. Each and every one of us fall off that wagon and deny what we know. Even as churches, we do that sometimes. But I pray for this church. I pray for these people. I pray for myself. Who will continue to remember.
In Jesus' name, amen.